1 John chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 11 to 24. If you please stand for the reading of God's word. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and treasure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word, and I ask that you would help by your Spirit that my words would be truthful and go out with power. That those who have not been transformed by the power of the Spirit today might be the day of their salvation. That those of us who have listened today, we would hear his voice, and so die again to sin and turn again in faith to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in order to understand this particular passage, we need to kind of go to what came before in 1 John chapter 3. Specifically, we need to remind ourselves of what John wrote in verses 5 to 6, where he says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." Now, I don't want to basically repeat everything that happened, everything that was said in the last sermon in this particular passage, but I do need to review with you basic Christian truths so that we understand what's going on here. Now, it's been said there are three kinds of people in this world: those who can count and those who cannot. But in reality, there are only two kinds of people in this world. Two kinds of people: those who are born in Adam, those who are dead in sins and trespasses, and those who have been renewed, have been brought to life, new life in Christ. In Adam, we all fell into captivity to sin and death. And so in Adam, we were all spiritually dead and in bondage. You know, the scriptures exhaust metaphors and language to describe our condition, to make sure that we understand that we have nothing from the fall that would enable us to spiritually return to God on our own strength. Death, darkness, in the flesh, slavery, uncircumcised hearts. And it doesn't seem to matter how many different ways the scriptures describe it. We tend to try to add our own ability to come to God, to ascend to him. Christ did not come into the world to make good people better adjusted to life. He came into a world of hostile sinners, enslaved to sin and death, and will never understand the gospel and the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ if we do not understand that Christ not only satisfied the wrath and curse of God against the guilt of sin, we must also understand that Christ alone can break the power that sin and death has upon the human heart. That there are principalities and powers that enslave people in the world that are apart from Christ. And without the power of Christ to come and definitively break this, there is no power to do anything of spiritual good before God. To have faith in Christ is to be vitally united by the Spirit to a person, not to a principle, but to a person, the Son of God, who took on real human flesh and to be vitally united to him, one who has conquered sin and death and ever lives to continue to conquer sin in us. We are not made righteous because we practice righteousness. We don't begin by practicing righteousness and become righteous. We are united to him who has righteousness, and he begins to transform us. In fact, we are united to him while we are unrighteous, and he makes us righteous in him. He continues to make us holy. Even as God looks at him, we are counted righteous. We are most unrighteous when we come into Christ's power and dominion, and we become his own. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that God does not wait for us to become righteous. He brings us into union by faith with Christ, and then he begins to transform us. So we come to verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." See, the abiding in life or being in death, everything that I just talked about. This is not a how must we not be like Cain and how must we more be like Abel in our own strength. That's exactly what people will do in this verse all the time, because it is the rule of the uncircumcised theology, as if I don't need anything other than the principles of godly living or ethical behavior, and God lays them out, and so let me be less like Cain and more like Abel. They are not moral examples to us. John is pointing out that the difference between those who belong to darkness and those who belong to the light is possession of Christ. Why did Cain murder his brother? Because he was enslaved to sin. He belonged to the devil. He was of that dominion. Now, he was responsible for that, but yet he was still enslaved in his very thinking to this dominion. And Christ had broken that dominion for Abel. He was commended for his faith in the book of Hebrews. It wasn't that Abel just by his own bootstraps raised himself up to a righteous place and God commended him for this. We're also reminded not to be surprised that the world hates us. To whom is the world enslaved? This same principle, to darkness, to death, to sin, principalities and powers. Do we forget sometimes that we are not of the world because we have been set free? Or do we just think that the world is just altogether like us and have forgotten the gospel altogether? Life in Christ cannot come by some mental state where we use our minds to see things more clearly. This is not a find it within yourself to love somebody. Look down deep to find this ability to love within you, because what you have by the corruption from the world, by corruption from Adam, is an inability, and the only truth that you have is your union with Christ, who can produce this righteousness. We have been declared righteous in Christ and have his life in power as we walk in the world. And so we will still struggle with indwelling sin. You understand that the sin and temptation that you have is still something that belongs to part of this world, that the sin and curse of Adam is this corruption that we have. The desires that we have are real temptations. They're not merely things that come out of us, but things that come from outside of us, but things that we desire in and of ourselves, because we still have a pull, as it were, from this principalities and power. But they don't have control. They don't have dominion for the Christian. But the world will hate us because the world is still in this other system. And because it hates Christ by its very nature, it hates those that represent Christ. And so we ought not to be surprised by that. And so John reminds us that if we hate our brothers, if we desire to murder our brother in our heart, maybe it's an indication you have not passed from death into life. If you cannot find anything, even in Christ, Christ alone has the power in you, and your deeds and your affections are the clearest indication of who you belong to. In other words, let's pretend for a second that everything I said is true about the gospel, that it brings you from death to life, and the only thing that comes out of you is hatred and unconcern for your brother. If you have been brought from death to life, does that make any sense? That if you belong to Christ, there is nothing that Christ is doing for you to produce deeds in keeping with righteousness. I'm not saying that you are not striving by the power of your internal will to say, I'm going to prove that I belong to Christ. It's either you are or you are not passed from death into life. You cannot produce life within you. And so John is saying, look, if you belong to Christ, if you have life, does it make any sense you would be a murderer in your heart all the time and you would be exactly like Cain? This continues in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now first, John reminds us that the character of our Savior is such that he demonstrated his love for us by dying for unrighteous, hostile sinners. This is the character of Christ, that he loves the ones that he died for. This is what Christ's affection for you, that he reached. He didn't just stay in as the Son of God eternal, but he became man. He became of no repute. He died. He took on your sin. He took on the condemnation of the cross so that you might be redeemed. And that's his love. Now, some will give at least a nod to God and claim that they need a little help in this life, but they really think that it's about them finding an ability to love within themselves. You know, there's all sorts of versions of Christianity that say, well, let me look at the nature that Christ has of love, and that's good, that's a great moral example, but really what I have in myself is really, here's an example, I need a little bit of help here, but I can find it within myself if I can just look at Christ and try and imitate. But that's not John's point, is to merely try to imitate Christ. He's trying to say, if you have been passed from death into life, then you are in Christ, and this is the Savior's power that has the ability to love the unlovable. If you belong to him, it's not a matter of ethical power internally. It's a matter of eternal God-given power to produce love within you that you don't feel like you have within yourself to produce towards another person in the church. Paul tells us in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the riches of wisdom and power. We tend to look at wisdom and power as something to go seeking, as something to find out there, as something to grasp by our own mental strength, our own ethical pursuit. And yet, what Paul says and John says here is he's right here. Christ in you. All the riches of wisdom and power. The Son of God from all eternity. What other guru are you going to go to find that? Where are you going to find any more information than Christ in you right now to say, I don't have this within me. I know you do. Produce in me that which I cannot produce. I don't understand any of these things, but I am vitally united to you, and in you are hidden all the riches of wisdom and power. That's the person you need to be reaching out to. If we have been so united to Christ, to this power, then in any situation, we may turn to our Savior and say, I don't have it in me to love right now. This person that I'm looking at right now, I do not desire to love. But who are you going to trust in that moment? Who are you going to trust? Yourself? Your own heart? Your own power? Or are you going to say, I believe the word of God. I believe that Christ has definitively done something, that I belong to him. And Christ, as it were, by the Spirit, can reach out and love through you in a way that you do not have the power within you to do that. If you can find no resource to reach out to Christ by faith to do that, then maybe it's an indication that you don't have life. But if you are living, you have the ability to reach out in the time of crisis and be in the time of temptation to sin in not loving your brother and say, greater is he that is in me than whatever affection I can work up in my own strength. And so this fits perfectly with how John concludes this passage, as he says, beginning in verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and treasure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Now, I'm not going to stand here and pretend that this whole sermon that I'm preaching does not challenge me more than you can imagine. If it is challenging you, then it is challenging me all the more to consider what John is telling us here. You know, we tend to sometimes neglect the fact of what the gospel, how powerful the gospel really is. That Christ has brought us from death to life, and so it means a definitive change. And that if we have been brought to death to life, we have union with him to the extent that our faith sometimes means that we have to do things that within our heart we would resist and say, that seems too costly. And because what we do is we take our mind off of a eternal reality and we put it down onto a temporal thing, and we forget what's really real, and then look around the world and say, I can't do that, or I don't have the time or the energy to do that. But what John is challenging us here is saying, you know, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If you profess Christ and have no love in you, if there is no love in your heart for your brother, then God's judgment about you is greater than anything you can tell yourself. If your heart is kidding you about whether or not you belong to Christ, then God's judgment about what you actually do in terms of how you show affection and there's no fruit in your life whatsoever of that, then it's greater than you. And there's a real challenge here that if you lack all love of brother, God's word plainly tells you that you have no life. And there's no sense in arguing with God on this point. If you desire that love, then you really need to reach out to God and just say, look, I need Christ. I need Christ because all that's left, at the end of the day, I can see that it's just my heart, that it's desperately wicked, and I know nothing of the power of Christ in my life. I have never really, if it's really true that Christ has this power, have I ever turned to him in faith? Have I ever despaired of my own sin, despaired of my own wretchedness before a holy God and seen Christ as the only solution? You know, this is not, if you're in Christ, this is not some sort of guilt trip I'm trying to say. Look, why aren't you loving your brothers more? You know, hey, Rich, you kind of sound like a legalist to me. I mean, I thought the gospel was all about Jesus came down and saved wretched sinners because we couldn't do anything. And that's true. But again, remember what I'm talking about. I'm saying Christ in you. I'm not saying you. Like, I'm not saying you have the power. See, here's the difference. Here's what a legalist is. A legalist is one who denies that Christ is the one that produces in us the ability to do what God commands. If you get this into your head, if you get this into your bloodstream, it'll unpack so much of the scriptures, everything that Paul talks about, everything that Christ keeps coming to the Pharisees about, you're blind. See, the Pharisees said, God said, circumcise your hearts, and the Pharisees said, got it. Circumcise your heart means be more zealous for God's law. I'm going to show God that I have a circumcised heart by being zealous for the law of God. And we sit there and mock them for being so obtuse about the word of God, and yet we see it all around us. The dead heart can only turn their own zeal as a substitute for what God alone can do to the heart to bring it from death to life. There is no power to keep God's commands except the power of Christ. Do you wonder why it is that God himself had to come down and become man? Because man had made any ship, all shipwreck of any ability to obey God's command to love his neighbor. Love his neighbor is the summary of the law, along with love thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is why Christ had to come down. The legalist will say, no, I can do that. I don't need God's power to do this. If he asked me to do it, I must have the ability in and of myself to be able to accomplish this. The legalist has a dead heart. And so he has no power because he doesn't have Christ to attain to the righteous demands of the law. And in fact, the legalist despises the righteousness of Christ. And this is exactly why people or the Pharisees put Christ to death, because they hated the idea that there was some demand of them more righteous than what they were performing. And only Christ alone performs the true righteousness of the law, that God may be just and the justifier of those who trust in him. And so it's all about reality. If you are in Christ, then you are not practicing, and you are not practicing love. As some godly principle that will make you a better person. It's not what it's about. You know, I just want to make sure you understand that what we're not about here is saying, I just need to give you some godly principle of being more loving. What I'm telling you is that you need to reach out to Christ. There are no godly principles that we attain to by our strength. There is only Christ who produces that which he commands in us. He produces righteousness. He produces love in us that we would not be able to accomplish on our own strength. Beloved, where are your priorities? You know, I'm convinced that the Christian life is all about reckoning who we are. Is it true that you once walked in darkness? That you once walked in slavery to sin and death? That you were under the just condemnation of God for your sins? And that you would, apart from Christ, spend an eternity in just punishment? But God, who is rich in mercy, reached down, not because you were lovely, but in spite of your sin, and sent Christ to die for you, to hang on a cross. And by his power, that power, it's the very power that you were able to be broke from the chains of sin and death and actually say, "What is this? What is this that's ensnaring me? Look at all this sin that's holding me down. Look at this burden that I was never aware of. Who will take this burden away?" And you look to Christ, and he's up there hanging, taking the curse away. And you say, "That's amazing. I believe in this God." And he rises again, and he adopts you as his children. And his life, by the Spirit, is coursing in you to do that which you cannot command. What love does God have for you as his child? And then you turn around to another person who is his child, and you don't love him or her? Seriously, who do you belong to? It's about priorities. Are your priorities on I-95? Are your priorities on your leisure? Are your priorities on everything that will pass away in this world? Or can you look with a spiritual and eternal reality to see what Christ is doing in each of us to say, "That one belongs to Christ"? Look around you. Every one of these people here belongs to Christ. And they're a challenge to love. We don't choose our brothers and sisters. And in our flesh, we would like the pretty ones, the capable ones, the intelligent ones, the ones that we really want to hang around with, because as the verse said, my foot almost slipped as I considered the ease, the life of the arrogant. And then I saw, I went in and worshiped, and I had an eternal perspective on what was important. And so, beloved, because you belong to Christ, and because he loves each and every one of you with a power that you do not possess in yourself, and because you belong to Christ, let us love one another. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. We were not lovely. We were not worthy of your love, and yet you have cast it upon us and have given us power in Christ that we do not have in and of ourselves. And so as we consider the consequences of the gospel, let us rejoice not only that we have been freed from the condemnation and guilt of Christ, but we have been freed from the bondage of sin and death. And so we are now free in Christ to love one another, not within our own strength, but in the strength that Christ supplies. We thank you for this, and we ask that you would give us hearts that remember this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.